Are you saving it for me?
Well, good morning, First Baptist. As we make our way to our seats, I can tell we are still excited to be here, and it's good to see faces new and returning as well. And so now that things have kind of settled a bit, let's say that once again. Good morning, First Baptist. Ah, once again, that's the sound of joy. Oh, what a great day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you so much for joining us this morning at the First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro. This is our Sunday worship service. And it's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And so my name is Tyrone Moorhead. I'm one of the pastors here that serves alongside our staff, our leaders, our pastor who is enjoying a time of reprieve, our senior pastor, Zach Schlegel. And so we're just excited to have everyone here. Some of you, this may be your first time here. We are delighted that you chose to be with us this morning. We thank you once again for worshiping with us. There are those who are online. We thank you for joining us remotely. And even again, first-time visitors, we thank you for joining us and coming to our site and being able to see our live broadcast. And so this morning, we are once again able to come together and to gather. If there is anything that we can do, any information that we can provide, again, if you're a new time, first-time member, please don't hesitate to visit our visitor center in the front. You'll find information there related to the church. I'll talk about that in a minute if you want to even go further. But there's also online, you can also contact us, and we would be more than happy to get in touch with you and provide any more information. If you've picked up a bulletin and you don't have a blue card in it, please feel free to use that blue card to give us information. Again, if this is your first time, that way we can contact you and thank you for coming. And if there's any other requests, please, members, fill those cards out as well. The only other thing then that I would say, as people are starting to come back, there are certain reminders that we like to help familiarize you with the service. But again, you can always use any of the restrooms, any of the information pertaining to that's in our bulletin. If you need a comfort room, we have those available in our youth hall. You can go down through there. But if you need any information, again, see the information desk and they can guide you there. Also for our giving, we want to continue to thank those who faithfully give online. But if you're also coming in the service, we still have the envelopes available. You can pick those up at the visitor center and fill that out and put your offering in that and place it in the basket back there as well. So those are just some things that we find might be helpful. Again, if you're coming back, some things may look a little, they may look familiar, but things may be a little different. So we just want to make you feel at home. So once again, great to see you guys. Now we have a few announcements. I'm going to try to make these as quick because we have several of them. So if you have a bulletin, you can turn to your back page, the announcements there. Just want to keep some reminders before the church. We have our virtual prayer meeting. We had our first in-person meeting earlier this month, the first Wednesday of this month. But this Wednesday we'll be having our regular virtual prayer meeting. So please continue to look for your email notifications. They'll provide you with the information to do our Zoom conference on that this Wednesday at 6:30. Starting point. So remember I said, if you're a visitor and you'd like to know more about our church, well, starting point is the ideal way. That's where you can find out what we believe in as a church, how we operate as a church, what the family of First Baptist is all about. So we would invite you to come out to our new members or our prospective members class, our starting point seminar. It's on August 8th, and it's just a one-time class. Usually we might have it in multiple sessions, but during the COVID period, we've reduced it to one session, a luncheon, and that will be right after service on August 8th. If you'd like to join for that, there is a card at the visitor center called Starting Point. Please feel free to grab one of those, fill it out, and that will give us information to be able to contact you and invite you to that Also, again, you can do that online. And if you have any questions, please contact the office. We'd be more than happy to give you all the information about that. As well, we have the Glover Scholarship. It's that time of the year if you're a church member, you're a graduating senior from high school, and you are planning on attending college this fall. We would like to bless you, and we would like to continue offering assistance for those students. So you are eligible to apply for a scholarship from our church. So please, the contact information for our dear sister Bernice McGuire, who helps oversee that, you can contact her again, and you can contact the office for any information for graduating seniors that are members that are planning on attending college this fall. And then finally, the student ministry. Our youth have been down in North Carolina at Few Jobs. It is a camp that they get a chance to enjoy themselves, learn about their faith, what the walk of discipleship is. And as much as the parents have missed them for this week, today they return. And so if you are a parent, you already know that, but we do ask you to be mindful of coming back this evening as the youth will return with probably so many stories we will be excited to hear from them. I've seen pictures, and boy, does it look like we have some times to share. But I have heard it has been a blessing. We want to continue praying for their safe travels, as today will be a travel day for them. The long journey back has already begun. So keep them in your prayers. Keep praying for the relationships that are formed, and especially when they get back, that what they have fortified themselves in Christ, what they have learned in the relationships that will help grow their faith, that they would continue and they would grow. So that's our prayer for them this afternoon. Okay, that does it for our announcements. So with so much on our minds, so much going on, it comes time for us to just sometimes take a moment to settle down. And this is a time where we can do that. So before we undertake and watch and see how God just unfolds the rest of our service, we take a moment to connect with our Lord in prayer. And so if you would, please take this time as our prayer of meditation, a silent prayer, where we just calm our hearts, begin focusing our minds to the preached word that will be given to us today, the songs we will sing, and just meeting God in this place. So would you, if you can, please bow your heads with me for a moment of silence and silent prayer. Now hear this word from the Lord. In Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me, God, judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen. It's good, as the psalmist reminds me, that all God's promises prove true. And he gives us such rich assurances in his word. And so as reminders and as helps during times of trouble, words like this: it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That God even uses affliction to continue to grow us and build us and strengthen us in faith. And so one of the ways that we also are reminded about the great faith and the great hope that we have is through remembering the truths that God gives us in his word. Peter said this to the church as an encouragement. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Friends and family, that's why we quote and we recite truths of Scripture, so that we might be built up in the faith. So today we have this great statement of Christology, this great statement of Christ, that we like to be reminded of who Christ is. And so we'll recite this. It's in your bulletins, as well as it will be on the screen. And so I'd ask that together we recite these truths so that we would remember and that it would encourage and fill our hearts with who Christ is. So would you join me as we recite these words, what we call the Word made flesh, and I will begin, and please join in with me. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh, and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, he rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen. What a beautiful reminder. And it's the truths that have been pulled out of scriptures that we recite and we make such a statement. But not only can we recite them, but we can sing them. And so if you would stand, we will sing an additional reminder of the glorious Christ, of the redeeming Christ, and of the fascination that we have for him and the grace that God has poured upon us. And so we sing these great songs to once again help remind us. So would you join us now as we sing, Glorious Christ, and I Will Glory in My Redeemer.
Let's lift up our voices together.
The radiance of the Father before the dawn of time. You spoke and all creation came to be. The molecules and planets reveal your great design. And everyone was made so we could see, so we could see. You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequal, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you lay down your life. We join the song of angels who praise you day and night. Glorious Christ. You left the air of heaven to breathe dust of earth and dwell among the outcast and the poor. You came to be forsaken and died to take our curse, so you could be our joy forevermore, forevermore. You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequaled, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you laid down your life. We join the song of angels who praise you day and night. Glorious Christ. You're seated now in heaven, enthroned at God's right hand. You've shattered death and freed us from our fears. Amen. And though you cannot see you, you're coming back again. And all will be made right when you appear. Yes, it will. When you sing it out. You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequaled, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you laid down your life. We join the song of angels who praise you day and night. Glorious Christ, you are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequaled, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you lay down your life. We join the song of angels who praise you day and night. Glorious Christ. Amen. Amen. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. Amen. My love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm, held by his grace. My
my feet are firm, held by His grace. Oh, I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise, His face forever to behold, His face forever to behold, His face forever to behold. Amen, amen. Let's take our seats, friends.
Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to Ezekiel chapter 36, we'll be reading Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. Bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a glorious and mighty God we serve. We thank you for this cool morning, a great reprieve from the heat we had to endure this last week. But Lord, as we sung this morning, and as we read your scripture, as we discuss these things, Lord, we're reminded that this service is not about us. It's not about our comfort, but it's glory in our Redeemer. It's trusting wholly in you, in your name. That's why we come here this morning, Lord, is to lift up your name and declare to our own hearts that you are God and that you are strong and mighty, able to lift us up from all despair and troubles this world can present. Lord, your spoken word created all things. We would do well to remember all the good that you have brought us. You're the giver of all good gifts. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all you do. all that you have done and all that you're going to do on behalf of your people. And Lord, we call all people who do not know you to come to you, Lord. We pray that we can demonstrate just how good you are in our own lives, that people will ponder when they see us and ask us, what must I do to be saved? You are so good. You are so awesome. And you are so mighty. Let us always know that. Let us always keep that in our heart. Never letting our minds to go off and think that it's about us. That we could be too familiar with you, that these things are just things that we do. We never want to get to that point, Lord. And when we do, we want to quickly turn back and praise your name. Lord, we thank you for Pastor John Joseph and his great graciousness to come and worship with us today and to proclaim the Lord and to proclaim his name in a mighty way. We thank you for his diligence. We thank you for him leaving his own church home, Lord. And we just pray for Chevrolet Baptist Church right now, Lord, that they are worshiping just as we are, the name of our Lord. And we pray for all the churches in this area, in this region, and across the world, that they will do the same. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, family, we have a treat today. We have been blessed again, as I will keep reminding us. God has been good to faithfully give us his word each and every week. And this week, once again, we have a dear friend of the faith. Some of you may have remembered Jonathan Lehman planted a church. He was a friend that came. He's preached several times at our church. But his church, Chevrolet Baptist Church, that they planted over there, we have one of the preachers as well from that. Another Jonathan, but a John in this case. John Joseph comes to us from Chevrolet Baptist. He serves as one of the pastors there. He and his wife, Leah, have two sons and two daughters. His sons, Jack and Knox, and daughters, Grace and Caroline. So John has his hands full. But today he has so kindly come to be with us this morning and bring forth God's word with power, conviction, humility, but with the grace of God. So we ask John to come at this time and delight us in the Lord as he preaches the word. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother. Well, good morning. One slight correction to what Tyrone just said. I don't have my hands full right now. My wife has her hands full while I am here with y'all. But yeah, we do have our hands full right now. We are grateful to God. We have a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an 8-month-old. But God sustains us even in the midst of all that fullness of life. And so it's a joy to be with y'all. I bring greetings from Chevrolet Baptist Church. Our church is meeting, and we've been meeting for the last, since December at 2:30 p.m. in the afternoon because of coronavirus and all the things that happened because of it. We've had to move around quite a bit. Our original meeting location was Bladensburg Elementary School just outside of Chevrolet, Maryland. When the school shut down, we had to move outside. We wandered around outside for a while. Then we moved inside. And then the church we moved inside to was too small, so we moved back outside in December of last year. And then we realized this isn't going to work. It's way too cold. And we found a church that was large enough to house our congregation according to the space or occupancy requirements. So we've been meeting at another church out in Bowie, Maryland at 2:30 p.m. since December. And so I am pleased to announce that in 2 weeks, we will be returning to Bladensburg Elementary at 10 a.m. That's 73 weeks of wilderness wanderings for our congregation. But I praise God for his faithfulness. He's been faithful throughout it all to us, and I trust that you can say along with me that he has been faithful to you, and we've been reminded of his faithfulness already this morning. I haven't been here to preach before. I don't know if I've met many of you, some familiar faces I recognize, but I have a lot of affection for you and for your senior pastor and for the other pastors. Shortly after becoming a Christian, Zach took me under his wing and just faithfully studied the Bible with me and taught me how to read the Bible. And his example is one of the reasons that I ended up going into ministry and developed a passion for teaching the scriptures. And I praise God for Zach. I praise God for you. And we're just rejoicing in the way that the gospel is bearing fruit and spreading in PG County and Upper Marlboro and throughout Maryland and the whole world today. So we have an opportunity to hear from God in his word. But before we open the word, let me pray for us again, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. We could not understand your word if we tried. We were not filled with the Spirit. We were not born of the Spirit. But you, by your grace, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. And it is by grace now that we come to your word. Help us to understand it. Sanctify us in this time. Be glorified as we open your word. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, according to Forbes, in 2018, the largest criminal enterprise in the world was counterfeiting. Sales of counterfeit and pirated goods totaled more than $1.7 trillion. And it's estimated that by 2022, sales of counterfeit goods will exceed $2.8 trillion and cost 5.4 million jobs. The Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development states that counterfeit products encompass all products made to closely imitate the appearance of the product of another so as to mislead consumers. And the leading industries that have been seriously affected by counterfeiting are software, music recordings, motion pictures, luxury goods and fashion clothes, sportswear, perfumes, toys, get this, aircraft components. Lord, help me from ever getting on an aircraft with counterfeit parts, right? Car accessories and pharmaceuticals. And in order to fight back against counterfeiters, certain industries have been very vocal about knockoffs of their products. They've published criteria for determining whether a particular item is authentic or counterfeit, right? Designers like Louis Vuitton or Kate Spade and others like them tell customers to inspect the stitching, look at the logo, check the zippers, the packaging, and so on. Because while counterfeits might look like the genuine thing from a distance, when you get up close, you start to realize this is not the authentic article. But you know, it's not just sectors like luxury goods, software, or airplane parts that are affected by counterfeits. Christian ministry is also affected by counterfeits. What distinguishes a genuine, authentic Christian ministry from a counterfeit one? Is there some sort of criteria for authenticity that we can look for? Well, in fact, there is. And so I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 24 to 29, where the Apostle Paul lays out for us two defining characteristics of genuine gospel ministry. How can you distinguish between a genuine pastor and a counterfeit one? How can you tell if a church is doing genuine gospel ministry or participating in counterfeit ministry? I want you to follow along as I read for us Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. And I trust that as I do, the answer will become clear. This is God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In verses 24 to 29 of Colossians 1, we see that genuine gospel ministers and ministries are marked by suffering for Christ and preaching Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, those are going to be my 2 points for us. The first mark of authentic Christian ministry that we see is suffering for Christ. I want you to go ahead and look down again with me at verse 24. Look at what Paul says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, we need to slow down real quick and understand that when Paul says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he is in no way saying that Christ's suffering and death was insufficient to save us, right? What did Jesus say right before he died on the cross? It is finished, because it is finished. The work of salvation, all that was done to justify you, sanctify you, bring you into God's family, propel you on in holiness, and present you before the blameless before the throne, has been done. We already sang this morning, I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Hey, that's a great encouragement to you this morning if you're struggling with sin and you think, God is displeased with me and I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven now because of my struggles with sin. No, friend, his faithfulness, your standing place. His perfect record accorded to you, imputed to you. His righteousness, not yours, is what will bring you before the throne, blameless and righteous in God's sight. It is finished. Praise God. So what does it mean when he says what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The verb to fill up what is lacking can also be translated as completing or bringing to completion. Paul uses this word the same way in two other places in the New Testament. And in those places, 1 Corinthians 16:17 and Philippians 2:30, it means to make up for a person's absence by representing them. So Paul is saying that he is representing, manifesting the suffering of Christ to the people he ministered to. Essentially, just to put it in common language today, he's saying, hey, Jesus suffered and died in the past, and you Colossians and you Upper Marlboroians, I don't even know if that's what we'd call y'all, right? I'm a Chevrolean, right? You weren't there to see God's power displayed through Christ's weakness. You weren't there to see his suffering and his death. And so God has granted me to suffer in your presence so that you can see the power of Christ made perfect in my weakness. That's what he means by filling up what is lacking. But we need to take a step back and ask the question, why would Paul be talking about his own suffering in the first place? Why would he draw attention to himself after spending the whole first chapter glorifying the preeminence of Christ? What's the point, right? Well, to understand that, we need to take a step back and consider the broader context of chapter 1. All of chapter 1 has been about the power of the gospel. In verses 3 to 8, the power of the gospel is seen in the fact that it's bearing fruit all over the world. In verses 9 to 14, Paul then prays for the Colossians to continue bearing gospel fruit in their lives. Then in verses 15 to 23, one of the most glorious passages in the New Testament, he describes the preeminence of Christ, whose suffering and death in our place is at the heart of the gospel. So what do Paul's sufferings have to do with the gospel? Well, the reason he's telling them why he's suffering and what his suffering means is because false teachers were coming around the Colossians. We're going to be introduced to them in chapters 2 and 3, right? False teachers were coming around the Colossians telling them that the gospel wasn't enough to save them. And one of their main arguments against the gospel was, Paul, look at Paul. He's weak. He's not eloquent. He doesn't look the part. He's not charismatic enough. And on top of all of that, he's suffering. His suffering is proof that his message and his ministry are bunk. You need to listen to us. And so Paul wants them to know that suffering does not undermine the truth of the gospel, nor does it undermine the ministry of those who preach the gospel. Suffering is a mark of genuine Christian ministry. Now, we tend to think about suffering in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, in terms of acute persecution. Yeah, John, I'm not having people chase me out of town, you know, with clubs and sticks and stones for preaching the gospel. So I'm just not suffering the way that Paul is. Are you saying that I'm not a genuine Christian and that this isn't a genuine church? That's not what I'm saying at all, right? We tend to think about suffering in the Bible in terms of acute persecution, acute pain or sorrow. But the way Paul is using the word here is much broader. The suffering he's talking about includes persecution, but it also refers to all of the toiling, laboring, and struggling that is involved with the work of carrying out the work of the ministry. But just think about all the ways that Paul suffered in different ways. 3 times shipwrecked, bitten by a viper, chased by robbers, experienced anxiety for all the churches, had a thorn in his flesh, was hard-pressed, despaired of life, and all of that was on top of the persecution he experienced. Suffering in all of its various forms is a mark of genuine Christian ministry and genuine Christian ministers. So that's why I'm going to encourage all of you to pray for Zach and the other pastors of FBC. It seems to me to be the case that when a man seeks to lead a church in faithfulness to Jesus, God then graciously allows that man to feel the weight of the cross more heavily than others. And the reason he does that is so that the people he's leading might more clearly see in him God's power made perfect in his weakness through suffering. From being attacked by other Christians to spiritual and physical depression, to bearing the weight of the ministry, to loneliness, to having anxiety for your growth in the faith, to stepping into interpersonal conflict, to being in Satan's crosshairs, the list of possible sufferings that your pastor will experience is extensive. Pray for Zach and for Katie as she supports him in the work. Pray for all of your pastors here at FBC, for God to comfort them, encourage them, and protect them when suffering comes. But this passage isn't only speaking about Zach and the other pastors here. Paul is talking to all Christians. He wants us all to know that suffering, toiling, laboring, and struggling is a mark of all Christian ministry. So you shouldn't be surprised when this church experiences suffering. Right, think about what the New Testament teaches about suffering and the Christian life, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It has been granted to you that you should not only believe. Stop there. Great gift, Lord. Thank you for that. It's been granted to me that I should not only believe. Praise God. Let's keep going. But also suffer for his sake. Wait, what? I think I want to give this gift back. It has been granted to you, a gift from the Lord, that you should not only believe, but suffer for his sake. There will be toiling and laboring to see the ministry of the word carry out. There will be the suffering and difficulty of having difficult interpersonal conversations with each other in order to preserve the unity of the church. I'm sure you have experienced that over the last year and a half. There will be the suffering of seeing people walk away from the faith. There will be the struggling of laboring in prayer for the lost or maturing in the faith and then having friends and family oppose you because of it. All of these are ways that we suffer, labor, toil, and struggle. It's part of our calling as Christians. The suffering associated with Christian ministry isn't a sign that your faith is defective, and it isn't a sign that the gospel is defective. It is a mark of authentic Christian ministry. Jesus said what? Whoever would come after me must take up his lazy boy and follow me. Wait, no, that's not what he said. Whoever would come after me must take up his cozy mattress and follow me. Not what he said. Whoever would come after me must take up his what? Cross. The agonies of the cross. The sorrows of the cross. The burden of the cross. The pain of the cross. The death of the cross. We take it up and follow Christ. There's no path of following Jesus that doesn't involve some level of suffering. One author pointed out that suffering is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is not only the way that Christ became like and redeemed us, but it is one of the main ways we become like and experience his redemption. And that means our suffering, despite its painfulness, is also filled with purpose and usefulness. And because it's filled with purpose and usefulness, we can surprisingly rejoice in the midst of it. Look again at verse 24. Notice what he says. I rejoice in my sufferings. Now listen, Paul is not saying in any way that he's not pretending at all like his sufferings don't exist. He isn't saying just grin and bear it, right? Even he despaired of life. So what that means in this church, as you kind of like interact with one another on a regular basis, right? Sometimes we as Christians just can be really hard-headed and insensitive towards others. When you come across another brother or sister here at Upper Marlboro and they are suffering or struggling in some way, you don't say to them, hey, dear brother or sister, the scriptures say rejoice, so you should just rejoice, right? Paul struggled. He talked about his sufferings. He talked about his spiritual depression. He talked about being hard-pressed. And the scriptures call us to mourn with those who mourn. So in no way is Paul saying to you, hey, just grin and bear it and act like it doesn't exist and rejoice. He's talking about a deeper rejoicing here that Christians can do because of what's true about you and the Christian life. He's able to rejoice in the midst of his suffering because he knew that ultimately God was using those sufferings to renew his inner self and was preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what you need to do in the midst of your sufferings, dear Christian, is you need to take yourself mentally to the end when you will be standing around the throne. Paul says about that future reality that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to compare with the glory that's going to be revealed. And he is in no way saying that these sufferings aren't hard. They are terrible. What he's pushing home and pressing home to us is how glorious the end will be. Take yourself there. When you look back at this life, you will say about your sufferings, light and momentary, compared with this reality that I will now be in forever. That's why you can rejoice in the midst of your sufferings, right? And even more than that, he was able to rejoice because he knew that God was using his sufferings to do the same for the Colossians. Two different times in verse 24, he says his suffering is for their sake, right?
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm filling up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul rejoices because he recognizes that not only is God working in his life to strengthen his faith through suffering, but God is bringing others to faith and strengthening their faith through his suffering. And he uses your suffering and mine in the same way in the lives of other Christians. Our sufferings not only strengthen and refine our own faith as God strips away all earthly comfort and causes us to rely on him alone, but he uses them to strengthen and refine the faith of others. So last year, I walked with my father-in-law through pancreatic cancer all the way up to the point where he passed away. Godliest man I've ever known. The man I want to be like when I grow up. And he was that before he got his pancreatic cancer diagnosis. But then as I watched him walk through suffering for 2.5 years, intense suffering, literally wasting away on the outside, what I experienced was a man who, while he was wasting away on the outside, on the inside, the man was becoming as hard as steel in faith. Unbending. I mean, I said to him, Tom, like, you've got to be questioning God's goodness. Like, why? Like, I'm sure that question is in your heart. And he looked at me like I was crazy. John, I have not questioned him once. He's been good to me my whole life. He's going to be good to me in the grave. He's going to be good to me when he raises me from the grave. I'm not going to question God's goodness. I know that he's using this suffering for my sake and for the sake of others. And you know what happened to me? My faith got stronger because I watched him suffering for Christ and rejoicing, true rejoicing, while he was sick, while he had terrible days, while he had piercing headaches, while his body was breaking, rejoicing in the midst of it. Strengthen my faith. Recognize how different this is from the world's view on suffering, right? The basic worldview today, that the universe came from nothing and it's heading to nothing. We evolve by chance, and so everything happens by chance, and life has no objective meaning. Therefore, suffering has no objective meaning, and therefore should be avoided at all costs. But Christianity says not only can suffering not be avoided because of the fall, but God uses suffering for the greatest of all ends, which is to make us more like Christ. That alone is cause for rejoicing. But we also have the glorious promise that nothing in all creation, not even the worst of your suffering, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that in the end, we will look back with Paul and say that our sufferings were light and momentary. One author put the contrast between the world's view of suffering and Christianity this way. While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrow, because if life has no meaning, you better eat, drink, and be merry now, because it's going to come to an end, right? While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows of death, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Tasting the coming joy. Paul rejoiced in the midst of his suffering because he was tasting the coming joy. Friends, understand that when you encounter suffering, it's not a sign that what you've believed is false, or that God doesn't love you, or isn't with you, or that you need another gospel. Suffering is a mark of authentic Christian ministry and life. That's not the only mark of authentic Christian ministry we see in this passage. We also see another defining characteristic of genuine gospel ministry, and that is preaching Christ. After Paul describes his sufferings in verse 24, he then zooms in on the specific reason God called him to be a minister. And what is that reason? To make the word of God fully known. God called Paul for the purpose of preaching and preaching Christ. Look at verse 25. He starts off by reminding the Colossians that he didn't become a minister by his own choice. I became a minister of the church according to, or because of, the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, right? If you're familiar with the book of Acts, then you know that before Paul was a Christian, he hated the church. But then Jesus stopped him in his tracks, saved him, and gave him a new mission. That's the stewardship from God that was given to me for you that he's referring to. And what was that mission that God gave him to do? It was to preach Christ. In verse 25, Paul describes preaching Christ as making the word of God fully known. That is, taking the scriptures and expounding them in all of their fullness. Taking every part of scripture, explaining its meaning, showing its fulfillment in Christ, and instructing people on how they should respond. But you'll notice that Paul goes on to describe the word of God as the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. It's like, Paul, whoa, it's kind of new agey, dude. What are you talking about, this mystery that's been revealed? Well, the mystery there is the gospel. When he calls the gospel a mystery, he's referring to the fact that before the coming of Christ, it wasn't clear how and when God would fulfill his promises to send a Savior and redeem for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It was a mystery because before the coming of Christ, it wasn't clear how God would fulfill his promise to Adam and Eve to send the snake crusher. It wasn't clear how he would fulfill his promise to bless the nations through Abraham. It wasn't clear what the purpose of the nation of Israel was. It wasn't clear how the Gentiles would come to share in God's blessings. It wasn't clear how the prophecies of a Messiah who is both a servant and a king would come true. In that sense, it was a mystery. But Paul is saying, it's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. Because in the coming of Jesus Christ to suffer, die, and rise for his people, that mysterious plan of redemption has now been fully revealed. And the task that God gave to Paul was to make that word of God, fully known to God's people. That is, Paul, I want you to show my people all the ways that Jesus is the fulfillment of my plan of redemption to redeem mankind. Show them how Jesus is the seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head. Show them how Jesus is the true ark who saves us from God's coming judgment. Show them how Jesus is the offspring of Abraham and the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. Show them how Jesus is the true Joseph who was hated and killed by his brothers, yet rose to the right hand of power and became the Savior of the world. Show them how Jesus is the true Moses, the unlikely leader who would rescue God's people from Satan's power and their slavery to sin. Show them how Jesus is the true Passover lamb whose blood protects us from the angel of death. Show them how Jesus is the true tabernacle and temple, the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. Show them how Jesus is bread from heaven and water from a rock for those wandering in the wilderness of this world. Do you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness of this world today? Bread from heaven, water from the rock. He is the bread of life, and the rock is Christ. Show them how Jesus is the true high priest who enters the most holy place, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the sacrifice of his own perfect life, and who always lives, as in right now, to intercede for us. Show them how Jesus is great David's greater son, the true David who slayed a far greater enemy than Goliath when he defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell on the cross, the true king who rules in perfect righteousness and justice, not a man after God's own heart, but a man who possesses God's own heart. We just want to keep going through the Old Testament? Let's do it. Show them how Jesus is the true Solomon, the one who is building the true temple of God, the true wise king in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and who would never turn away from God. Show them how Jesus is the truly blessed man who meditated on God's word day and night from Psalm 1, and the righteous sufferer who was crucified yet rises to save his people from Psalm 22, and the anointed king enthroned on Mount Zion in Psalm 2, and the one who sits at God's right hand in Psalm 110. Show them how Jesus is the suffering servant from Isaiah, The true Jeremiah who weeps over his people's sins. The true presence of God who comes to his exiled people in Ezekiel. The Son of Man who comes on the clouds and receives all authority in Daniel. The prophet who spends 3 days in the belly of the beast from Jonah. The ruler who comes from Bethlehem and Micah. The humble king who comes to his people riding on a donkey. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God. He created all things, sustains all things. He is the Lion and the Lamb, the Savior and the Judge, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Make the Word of God fully known, Paul, by preaching Christ. This is the one task that I have given you that takes priority over every other task, of which there are many in ministry. Make the Word of God fully known by showing them how the entirety of my plan of redemption is fulfilled in him. That's why Paul sums up his approach to preaching the way that he does in verse 28. Look there with me. This has got to be like one of my favorite phrases in the New Testament. Him we proclaim. Like, Paul, you got that out of order. You should say correct grammar is we proclaim him. No, him we proclaim. He's at the front. I'm going to put emphasis on this one. Him we proclaim. We preach Christ. Notice he says we. Not him I proclaim, and I'm the only one doing it. No, him we proclaim, as in me and Timothy and Epaphras and Peter and James and John and all the apostles and all genuine ministers of the gospel. We preach Christ because what you and I need most is Christ. That's why you don't hear Zach and the other pastors preaching themselves. They don't preach self-help tips. They don't preach therapy. They don't preach how to live your best life now. They don't preach health, wealth, and happiness. They don't preach current affairs or how do you alleviate poverty. They preach Christ because what you and I need most is Christ. E.V. Hill was the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California from 1961 until his death in 2003. And he used to tell the story of a woman in his congregation that he called Old 1896. I'm guessing he never called her that to her face. But I think probably 1896 is when she was born. And Hill said that Old 1896 had a habit of letting young preachers know whether or not they were fulfilling their calling to preach Christ. So they would come up in the pulpit, you know, Old 1896 be sitting there, waiting for the word, waiting for the Lord Jesus to be lifted up. And they'd start preaching. You know, Old 1896, recognize, hey, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And she wasn't pleased with the Christ-centeredness of the preaching. Old 1896 would start saying, lift him up. Lift him up. And if the preacher didn't start preaching more Christ, Old 1896 would just keep going louder and louder. Lift him up. It turned from a suggestion to a command. Lift him up. Right, lift him up. Louder and louder until the preacher took notice and started preaching Christ. Because Old 1896 knew that what she needed and what the rest of the congregation of Mount Zion needed, the same thing that you and I need and everyone else needs, is we need Christ. Him we proclaim. Week in and week out, over and over and over again. And you see how contrary that is to our world today, right? Social media platforms like Instagram or Twitter or TikTok, they reward innovation. They reward pumping out new and better content. If you want to keep your following and grow your following, you got to keep doing new, bigger, and better things, right? And they train us into thinking that if we want to gain a following and then grow our following, we have to get on the treadmill of always innovating, always pumping out more new stuff. You can't do the same old thing or people won't follow you. You need to constantly innovate. But you and I don't need new things. We need to be reminded of the old story. Zach's job as your pastor is literally to be a one-trick pony. His one trick is to point you to Christ. But preaching Christ week in and week out does not mean a bare and boring rehearsal of the same facts over and over again. It's not to repeat the same sermon every Sunday. His job is to present to you Christ in the fullness of his glory according to the particular passage of Scripture that he's preaching from. It means preaching Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Rescuer, as our King. It means preaching Christ as the one who is high and lifted up, yet who also draws near to the lowly in heart. It means preaching Christ as our high priest and mediator, the one who intercedes for us at God's right hand. It means preaching Christ as our rabbi and teacher. It means preaching Christ as our brother who was made like us and as a result sympathizes with us in our weakness. It means preaching the sufferings of Christ, the sorrows of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace of Christ, the pleasures of Christ, the truth of Christ, the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Zach's job is to preach all of Christ for all of life. And that requires warning and teaching. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim. How? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why warning? Well, because Christ the Savior is also Christ the Judge. Christ the Creator is also Christ the Destroyer. This Jesus has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Right, that's an increasingly unpopular thing to say today, but it's part of true gospel proclamation. The good news is only good news because of the bad news that precedes it. And we need to be warned about that bad news. You and I have fallen short of God's holy and perfect standard. We have sinned and rebelled against him. That's the way the Bible talks about it. We've brought shame upon ourselves and are under God's judgment. And because God is a perfect judge, he will judge all who have sinned against him, right? There's a lot of crying out today for good reason, for good and just rulers. We want somebody who's going to rule rightly and truthfully and make the right decisions that accord with righteousness and justice. Good news, there is a judge coming who will do that. Bad news, there is a judge coming who will do that. Jesus will come and judge with perfect righteousness. And because we've sinned, we will be judged by him. But God is also merciful. He sent his son, the eternal God, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the life that we should have lived and die the death that we deserved. And after he rose from the dead, showing that God accepted his sacrifice so that all who turn from their sins and trust in him would be reconciled to God, brought into God's family and given the hope of eternal life. And that is the hope that is held out to you today. If you don't understand yourself to be a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to turn and trust in him. To say he's a good God, like my words fall far short of just how good he is. He's worthy of your complete trust and confidence. I'm sure anyone in this room would be happy to talk to you about how good Jesus is. And those who profess to be believers in Jesus also need to be warned not to continue living in sin, because persistently and unrepentantly living in sin is a sign that your profession of faith may not be genuine and that you may still be under God's judgment. And we also need to be taught. Paul says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Teaching is central to the ministry of the gospel. Paul had already prayed that the Colossians would grow in understanding the gospel, and that growth in understanding, that increasing in the knowledge of God, requires teaching. We need to be taught who God is, who we are, what Christ came to do, and how God now calls us to live. We need to be instructed so that we're renewed in our minds and grow in walking in a manner worthy of God. We need to hear of Christ and how he calls us to live. And the reason genuine gospel ministries preach Christ is because Christ is the only message that has the power to change anyone and everyone. Look down at the passage again. Notice Paul's emphasis on preaching Christ to everyone. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Check this out. The Colossian church was a super diverse church. Chapter 3, verse 11, you can look there later in the day if you want to. There were Jews and Gentiles, people who had been enemies for 2,000 years, straight up enemies, war constantly against one another, hated one another. There were Jews and Gentiles. There were barbarians. In the Bible, barbarians are not people who just like have unclean rooms and don't shower a lot. Like, that was an actual people group. There were Scythians who came from Russia. There were slaves and free people. And what did every single one of them need? Christ. What do Democrats need? Christ. What do Republicans need? Christ. What does your black neighbor need? Christ. What does your white neighbor need? Christ. What do Asian and Indian and all peoples on the face of the planet need? Christ. Christ for everyone, because only Christ has the power to change everyone. And that's why Paul gives all of his energy, all of his time, all of his heart to preaching Christ, making the word of God fully known. Because only Christ, preached rightly from the word of God, has the power to mature us in the faith. Look at verse 28 again. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The purpose of proclaiming Christ through wisdom-filled warning and teaching is to present everyone mature in Christ. The regular preaching of the gospel is at the heart of all growth in the faith. Remove the heart and the body dies. What does all this mean for you today? The first thing it means is that the most important thing for this church to do is to preach Christ. You don't need bells and whistles. You don't need a slick production or the best music or the best building. None of those things has any bearing whatsoever on your growth in the faith. And that's not to say anything's wrong with those. It's that they need to be subordinated to the right preaching of the gospel. What you and I need is the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed faithfully week in and week out. It also means that when you're looking for a church, if you were ever to move on from this place, you need to prioritize above all else finding a church that preaches the gospel faithfully. Not the health and wealth gospel, not the therapeutic gospel that just tells you God wants to be happy and nice, not the gospel of works that preaches Jesus but then calls you to save yourself, but the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if you ever move on from this church, you need to make sure that at the top of your list of what to look for in a church is preaching the gospel. A church that preaches Christ in all of his fullness. Not a watered down Jesus, not a Jesus who is your savior but not your Lord. Right? It's okay to look for churches where you enjoy the music and there are ministries for you to be involved in, things like that. But the most important thing is that a church preaches Christ. If the gospel isn't being preached at a church, you shouldn't be at that church. I know you know how when you're searching for an item online, you can set filters to narrow down your search, right? This is fresh on my mind because I was looking at dishwashers recently. And I wanted our old one broke, as they do. And I wanted a GE, but not just a GE. One with a sound rating under 50 decibels. Who knew? And one that was also under $500. And one that was stainless steel. And 24 inches wide. By the time I was setting all the filters, there were like two dishwashers for me to choose from, right? But it made my choice a lot easier. When you make preaching the fullness of Christ one of your filters, it may mean that there aren't that many churches to choose from. But that's okay, because you're removing churches from your search that are not going to feed you or mature you in the faith in the first place. I go so far as to say that if you're looking at moving to another area and you can't find a church that preaches the gospel, I would strongly encourage you to reconsider. That may mean not taking a job that would be good for your career. But it's a decision you should make, because while your job is important and your livelihood is important, the condition of your eternal soul is far more important. You need to make sure you live somewhere where you can find a church that preaches Christ. That's why the gospel and the word of God is so central to your services here. That's why you'll see it in every element of the service and the service as a whole, from the call to worship, which, like, we talked about suffering for Christ in point one. Psalm 119 talks about your afflictions were good for me because they helped me to obey you, right? Every part of the service is meant to teach us about Christ and to preach the gospel, right? From the call to worship, to the songs, to the prayers, to the preaching, all of it is meant to help us understand and respond to the gospel. You need to feast on the word and on Christ so that you grow healthier and stronger in every way. And look, I'm sure you have lots of room to grow as a church, right? I'm in no way saying that your pastors do everything right. In fact, I'm sure they don't. None of us do. But what I'm sure of is that they are going to hold out to you Christ in all of his fullness, because they know that Christ is the source of your growth in the faith. Preaching Christ is the means God has specifically chosen for our growth in the faith. It is the mark of all authentic gospel ministry. So, don't be fooled by counterfeits. Just because a church calls themselves a church doesn't mean that they're doing the work that God has called them to do. Like with counterfeit bags, look closely. Check the stitching and the logo and the packaging. Make sure that the message they proclaim is Christ. Him we proclaim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded today of your goodness and of your faithfulness. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we live on this side of the cross, that we can see the fulfillment of your plan of redemption in Christ. For those who are suffering, bear them up. Comfort them. Grant them strength, endurance, and joy in the midst of their suffering. And help FBC Upper Marlboro and Cheverly Baptist Church and all churches in our area to remember that we've been called to preach Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, church, what a wonderful message. See how God just delights us, gives us the desires of our hearts. What do we desire? Christ. And what did we hear so wonderfully preached? Christ. So thank you, Pastor John, for giving us that message. Gives us a reminder as we are in this thought, like some may think, how do I do this? How do I live out this life? It's so difficult. But as Pastor John reminded us, what does Paul say at the end? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This ending song that we sing is that reminder. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. That's how we're able to carry on and to live this out. So as you stand to your feet, as we get ready to close out in our song, those who have children in the nursery, we would ask that you go grab the little ones that they might sing with us and proclaim this great truth of yet not I, but through Christ in me. So would you all stand as we sing this?
Let's sing it together.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His.
Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope, my sin. Jesus now and ever is my peace. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Aren't you grateful for his work in you? Amen.
What a beautiful reminder, and what some of the most and will be the most enjoyable words that we will hear when the songwriter says, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me. The words we seek and the desires are not the compliments of men nor the praises of men, but the faithful words of our King, our Savior, our Lord, who would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. And so this is our great reminder. Church, we have been blessed, and so we seek to the Lord as we leave this place to be reminded of these great truths. So would you hear this word of benediction as we get ready to leave? And please know that, as Pastor John said, if you have any questions or need prayer or want to understand what is your salvation and what is the state that you would be in, please see me here, Pastor John, any of the pastors at the doors. We will be more than happy to share with you the words and the truths of Christ. And so please hear these words now. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Church, please have a blessed day.